Here's the children's church, so I want to invite you guys to head in that direction. The rest of you, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm just going to be very honest with you this morning. This is a passage of Scripture. It's a sermon that I'm approaching with a great deal of angst. I'm just going to be honest. This is a sermon. This is a passage of Scripture. There are truths in here that are going to challenge everything that you think you understand about the gospel. And with complete transparency, it's been challenging me very heavily. As I have approached it and what God has been doing in my heart up to this point and has confirmed some things, has challenged some things, but it is something that that is very foundational to not only our relationship to the Lord, but our service in His kingdom. Now, we are looking and walking through the Gospel of Mark as we look at this servant Savior that Mark is describing and telling the actions of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and focusing more on what Jesus did than what Jesus taught. But this particular passage is a passage that is about what Jesus said more than what He did. Okay? And as we look at this passage, I'm just going to be honest with you again. I don't know how to approach this in any other way, but I'm going to try and preach the truth of what the Word says. But I have found in my past and in my experience that when you begin to preach the truth, and it's a hard truth and it's a challenging truth, one of two things happens. The people of God get broken over the Word of God, or they get mad. And I've experienced people getting mad over passages like this and having a hard time with it. I'm just going to tell you, like I tell them all the time, if anybody steps on your toes, if anybody kicks you in the shin, if anybody gets on you while you're sitting out there, I'm not going to leave this podium. Okay? It ain't me. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit beginning to work in our lives, and that's what we want. If we're not here for God to challenge our thinking, if we're not here for God to challenge our understanding of what it means to be a disciple, if we're not here to have our toes stepped on and be challenged with our and confronted in our sin and confronted in our shortcomings, then this is a wasted time. My desire, every time I open the Word of God, not just to prepare a sermon, but as I open the Word of God to study the Word of God, God, let me see me. What's the truth about me? What's the truth about my sin? What's the truth about how I'm being transformed? What's the truth about the way I think? God, help me see how I need to surrender to You. Challenge me. Step on my toes. Kick me in the shin. Slap me in the back of the head. Whatever You got to do, God, get my attention. Because my desire is to live for Your glory. So with that said, that disclaimer up front, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 27. We're going to read down through verse 38. Now, if you're taking notes, you see that we're skipping some things. Okay, we're not hitting every verse in the Gospel of Mark. If you read back in the places that we skipped over in chapter 8, you'll see where Jesus feeds the 4,000. It's just like He fed the 5,000. Disciples give Him something to eat. We don't have anything but a loaf of bread, and He did what He did before. And the disciples are beginning to grasp that Jesus is different, that He's more than just a prophet, that He is more than what we think He might be or could be. And they're wrestling with this idea, who is this Jesus? Even His disciples, as they walk around with Him, as they hear Him teach, as they see the miracles and all the amazing things that He does, most of them are just going right over their head. And I'm sure Jesus at times gets very frustrated with these guys because they just don't get it. And if you read back in chapter 8 and verses 14 through 26, where we skipped over, you'll see where Jesus gets really frustrated at them because He just fed the 5,000, He just fed the 4,000, and they're on a boat, and He's telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And all they can think about is, oh gosh, guys, we forgot to pack a lunch. All they're worried about is they only have one loaf of bread for everybody in the boat. Jesus is trying to teach them the truth. Jesus is trying to transform lives, and all they can think about is, man, I'm hungry. Sounds like Baptist at 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. Man, I wish that preacher had shut up. I'm hungry. Everything he talks about reminds me of I'm hungry. Jesus is trying to help them see the truth of who he is. And all they can think about is themselves. Well, I pray that God begins to transform our hearts, because too often we're just like them, not just on 12 o'clock on Sunday when we're normally sitting down to eat and the preacher's still talking, but throughout the day, throughout the week, that we would see, we'd have a hunger and thirst for God, and we would let God begin to transform our hearts, and our greatest desire would be for His glory, to reveal Him to someone else, to reveal Him in our character, in our speech, in our heart, in our ways, in our actions. That we would begin to confess Him with the entirety and the totality of our life. Well, Jesus is walking along with His disciples, and if you'll stand with me, we'll begin in verse 27. After all these things and all these miracles and all these teachings, Jesus asked them a very pointed question. It says, Jesus went out along with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, He posed a question to His disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they told Him, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets. And He continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to Him, you are the Christ. And Jesus warned them to tell no one about Him. Verse 31, and He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He was stating very plainly this matter to them. And Peter, he took Jesus to aside and began to rebuke Him. And he summoned verse 33, but turning around and seeing the disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest or the things of God, but on man's. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples, and He said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Lord God, today I am desperate need. I'm in desperate need of your anointing. I'm in desperate need of your words. I'm in desperate need of you speaking through me. God, help me unpack the truths that are here. God, I am in desperate need of your Holy Spirit to transform the way that I think and the approach that I have to the gospel and my relationship with you. God, I know that we as a church, God, need to have you transform our understanding about our relationship with you and what we have accepted when we surrender our hearts and our lives to you. God, help us understand more fully. Because it's when we have the true knowledge of Jesus that, God, we're able to endure to the end. That we're able to live radically transformed lives, no matter the circumstances, no matter the trouble, no matter the heartache, no matter the hurt. That, God, we can pray, Lord, make this situation count rather than, God, just fix it and make it better. Lord God, I pray today that there would be an awakening of our hearts to the truth of who Jesus is and what that means for us. And Lord, may we be found faithful. May your glory shine in us, and then God shine through us, so the world can see the truth of your salvation, the truth of your Son Jesus, the truth of your kingdom. And may you increase your kingdom through our lives and through our words today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is walking along with his disciples. They're going from village to village. He's working miracles. He's teaching and everything. And he's been at this for a while. And so he asked the disciples a very simple question, but a very pointed question. Who do the people say that I am? Because I think he's setting them up for the second question, getting them to think, okay? Getting them to think in a specific track or in a specific way about a specific thing, and then wants to get to the real root or the heart of the issue. So it begins by, who do people say that I am? Who are all these crowds that are following? What's the things that you've heard whispered? What are the possibilities of who they think that I am? Well, some think that you're Elijah that's come back. Some people think you're John the Baptist, and that's what Herod thought, that's come back to life. Some people just believe you're one of the prophets, man, that you're here, and you're just like Isaiah, you're just like Jeremiah, you're just like an Old Testament prophet. You're the mouthpiece of God as he has come to call his people back to him. You are a great man of God. It's basically what the people were saying. But they missed the truth. They understood partial, but not completely. And so Jesus asked them the question that was really the heart of the matter and the question that we all have to answer. And that's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to let us know about, that when he begins to reveal to us the truth of who Jesus is, that he's not just like all the other religions, he's not just like all the other prophets, that we have to come to a recognition, a personal decision about who Jesus is. It doesn't matter who I tell you Jesus is. It doesn't matter who your parents have told you who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what your Sunday school teacher has said all your life. It doesn't matter what anyone or anybody has told you about Jesus. It must come down to the place where you decide in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own life, who is Jesus to me? And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what the Baptist church says about it. It really doesn't even matter what the Bible says about it. Because you can read the Bible, but until you decide for yourself, who is Jesus to me? This is just a good book of how to be a moral person. I need to read it because it'll help me be better. I need to read it because it'll help me do right and make right decisions. But until we come to a realization, until we come to settle on the truth for ourselves of who Jesus is, all the other stuff really doesn't matter. See, that's the biggest problem that we have when children leave home. They graduate from high school, and even when we've taken them to church all our lives, even when we've been very diligent as parents to try and live out our faith and talk about our faith and to encourage our children and to bring them to church and let them sit under teaching, let them be in an active and a dynamic youth group and to be around God's people and to be around God's Word all the time, 80 to 90% of them, when they leave home and they get into college, they walk away from the faith and walk away from the church, never to return again. Why? Because they never settled in their own heart, who is Jesus? It was my parents' faith. It was the faith I was raised up in. It's the faith of the Baptists. It's the faith of my church. It's the faith of all my friends. It's what everybody else has been telling me. But until we settle on the fact, on the understanding of who is Jesus to me, it'll never transform our hearts and our lives. It'll never bring us into the kingdom of God. We can be all around the kingdom and never be in it. We can know all about the kingdom and never be in it. We can know all about Jesus. We can have all the facts, the figures, and the truths. But until it becomes truth to me, and I decide personally who Jesus is, it has no effect on my life or my eternity. So Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is what I want to ask you today. It really doesn't matter who I've been telling you who Jesus is. Doesn't matter what your parents are saying. Doesn't matter what your friends say, what your spouse says. I'm asking you today, who do you say Jesus is. Now, before you answer, let me get through the sermon. Okay? Because if you answer the good church question, or the good church answer, if you give the Sunday school answer to this and don't mean it, first I want you to understand what it means when you answer, before you answer. So Peter gives the answer that he wants Jesus to hear. And he is beginning to understand that Jesus is more than just a prophet, that Jesus is not Elijah, that he's not John the Baptist come back to life. He's beginning to understand that Jesus is more than everybody else thinks he is. And he is coming to the understanding. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ. That means the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the long-awaited one. You are the one that all of our lives we've been hearing about. There's a Messiah coming to set up God's kingdom and reestablish his people as the rulers of the world, to set up his kingdom and his people to be the ones large and in charge, to set up a political kingdom. And remember, all of their life they've been taught that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up a geopolitical kingdom here on earth, just like the kingdom of David and Solomon, one to rule over other nations, one to be in charge and not to be kicked around anymore, one to overthrow all the yoke and the slavery and all the problems that they've had over the years that God has had them dispersed out in the world, and the struggles they've had. They're looking for somebody to throw off all those problems. And so when Peter says, you are the Christ, he's saying, I believe you are the Messiah that we've been looking for. I believe you are the one that God is going to send to set up his kingdom on earth, to reestablish his people, to be a geopolitical leader, and then bring us along to rule the world beside him. That's who we think you are. They're getting there. At least they're admitting he is the Christ, and that's what he says. And when we say, or when Peter says, you are the Christ, that's what's all packed into that word Christ, okay? And so when he says, you are the Christ, Jesus says, hey, these guys are starting to get it. And so he begins with the next truth. He begins to tell them, okay, now I'm going to challenge everything you think about this Christ, this Messiah that's coming. I'm going to tell you the truth, the hard truth, about what I am here to do. So he says, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter very plainly. Peter's standing there wide-eyed, his jaw must have dropped. He's astounded. Wait a minute, Jesus. Wait a minute, Jesus. The Messiah is supposed to come and throw the Roman rule off the world. The Messiah is supposed to come and establish a kingdom. The Messiah is supposed to come and be a conquering king. The Messiah is supposed to come and establish God's kingdom on earth. This is what we know the Messiah is supposed to do. This is what we've been taught all our life. And you're saying it's something totally the opposite. So, Peter, being Peter, he says he pulls Jesus to the side, and it says he starts setting him straight. He starts rebuking him. He said, wait a minute, Jesus. Now we know that the Messiah is coming for us. We know that you're supposed to come and set up a kingdom. We know that this dying and all this stuff, you've got your wires crossed here. You're mistaken in what you're saying. And besides, you're going to lose all these folks that are following you. They're looking for somebody to set up an earthly king. They're looking for somebody to come and overthrow the Roman government. They're looking for a geopolitical leader. And if you start telling them that you're going to die and that you're going to be cast out and you're going to raise on the third day, they're all going to leave, Jesus. You can't be telling them that. That's not what people are looking for. Jesus turned around and he looks at the crowd and he sees the other disciples there as he's being rebuked by Peter, because Peter comes to this truth of who Jesus is with his desire. Look, the Messiah is coming for us. Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. Man, that old saying, it's a short walk from the White House to the outhouse. I mean, from declaring the truth of who Jesus is and Jesus being excited about the fact that, hey, he's figuring out these guys are starting to get it, to the next moment calling you a son of Satan. Wow. That's a big turnaround. Now, why did he tell him, get behind me, Satan? Why did he call him Satan himself, incarnate? He says, because you're not concerned about the things of God. You're only concerned about the things of man. And church, I want you to hear this. This is life-altering. This is perspective-changing. And I want to say this with a heart filled with love. Jesus did not come for you or for me. I want that to sink in for you for just a second, because we have made the gospel all about us. Jesus came for me. Jesus came for us. No, Jesus did not come for you. You are not the primary focus of Jesus' reason for coming. What did Jesus say when he began to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came to bring the opportunity for a personal relationship with God himself. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to man and create an opportunity for man to enter the kingdom of God. His primary focus is not you. His primary focus is God. The reason Jesus came, he came for God's glory. That's why in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I have done everything, I've accomplished everything that my Father sent me to do. And that's how I glorify him. The Son has glorified the Father because I've done everything that he told me to do. Now, what did he tell him to do? He sent him to open up a way of salvation for humanity, to pay for the sins of the world. But it was for God's glory, not for me and you. We're not the prime, we're beneficiaries. And I'm so thankful that he came for that. I'm so thankful that God loves me enough that he sent his Son to die for me. But his primary purpose is not for me, it's for God's glory. Why does he want to save me? Because I'm worth it? No, he came to demonstrate the mercy and the grace of God, the love of God on someone who is completely wretched and sinful and unworthy of salvation, but yet because of God's goodness and his grace, because he wanted to demonstrate his glory, he came and died so that you and I might live. The gospel is not about us. It's about God's glory. That's why when Peter said, look, wait a minute, Jesus, when Peter began to rebuke Jesus because Jesus started telling him the truth of the gospel, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be hated by the elders, I'm going to be turned over and killed, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. It went against everything that Peter understood about the Messiah that was coming, because the Messiah was primarily to be focused on the people. And Jesus said, it's not about you, Peter, it's about God. It's about his glory. And he said, look, when you start trying to make the things of God focus on you, you're just like Satan. Satan said, I can be just like God. I'm smarter than everybody else. I'm more worthy than anybody else. He said, you're making the things of God about you. If we understand that Jesus is the Christ, if we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, if we understand that Jesus is the only source of salvation, then there's some things we also need to understand. What are the ramifications of that truth? When we understand who Jesus is, what does that mean for us? The first thing we've got to understand, the first thing that we've got to let sink into us and become foundational for our lives, is Jesus didn't come to make your life easier. See, when the gospel's all about me, then if I surrender my heart and my life to Jesus, then my life is going to get better. That whole purpose of Jesus saving me is so that my life will be better. And then we surrender our heart and our life to Jesus, thinking that it's all about me and he's come to make my life easier. When my life's not easy, we begin to question God. We begin to get mad at God. We begin to think less of God because the gospel is about me. Jesus came for me. And it's not working out like I thought it was supposed to. He's not doing things like I thought he was supposed to. He's supposed to come, and when I get saved, I'm his child, and so everything's going to be easy. And when that doesn't happen, we begin to question. So the first thing we got to understand, the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, is that Jesus didn't come here to make your life easy or mine. Second thing I want you to see is Jesus didn't come to fulfill your dreams. Jesus did not come to fulfill your dreams. You want to be a football star. You want to be popular. You want to be a basketball star. You want to play in college. You want to go to the pros. You want to be the best doctor in the world. Your dreams, you got big dreams. It's great to have dreams, but Jesus did not come, and the gospel is not about Jesus making your dreams come true. If the gospel is all about us, then that's what we begin to think. Well, if I'll just surrender my heart and my life to Jesus, God's my Father, I'm a child of God. Now all of my dreams are blessed. All the things I want to do are blessed. And if I'll just honor God, then whatever I want to do, I can do. Jesus didn't come to fulfill your dreams. See, that's why so many marriages in the church are falling apart. That's why so many lives in the church are falling apart. That's why there's so much depression in the church today. That's why there's so many people falling away from the church today, because we've made the gospel about us. And see, God sent Jesus so that my life would be easy. And when it's not easy, we give up. When it's not easy, we get mad. What Jesus came to and brought salvation so that all my dreams could be fulfilled, so that I could accomplish all these great things, and I could be great in the world and do great things. Jesus didn't come to fulfill your dreams. And when your dreams become impossible to attain, when your dreams are not the plan for God for your life, we get mad, we get discouraged, we walk away. But when we understand that Jesus came for the glory of God, then our dreams begin to fade and become to not matter. Because if we surrender to Jesus, if we surrender to God, if our desire and our understanding is that Jesus came for the glory of God, the gospel is all about the glory of God, then my salvation is to the glory of God. My life is now for the glory of God. So my dreams don't matter again. My joys don't matter again. My troubles and my circumstances don't matter anymore. And this is the one that is the hardest. Jesus didn't come to affirm you. We all want to be affirmed. We all want people to affirm us and to give us the attaboys and to pat us on the back and say, way to go. Jesus didn't come to affirm us. He didn't come to affirm our feelings. That's the lie that is pervasive in the world today, that your feelings or what should guide you. Your feelings are what should matter. How you feel about a topic, how you feel about a subject, how you feel about a circumstance. Those are the things that matters, because we want to be affirmed in our feelings. My feelings matter. I matter. My opinion matters. And we've fostered that in the church because we've made the gospel about us. Jesus didn't die to affirm you. Jesus died to radically transform you. See, you and I have got to understand that we don't have anything to offer God. We don't have anything that God needs. There is nothing worth affirmation about us. What does the Bible say? What's the truth about us? that the heart of man is wicked to the core. That there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. That even on our best day, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none good, Jesus said, no, save one. See, there's nothing about us that's worthy of affirmation. There's nothing about us that we need to hang on from before salvation to after salvation. If we understand that the gospel is about the glory of God and we're saved for the glory of God, and we understand that He didn't come to affirm who I am, He came to transform who I am. That's why Paul says that when we are in Christ Jesus, we are a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Put off the old self. You don't need to affirm who you are. You don't need to affirm your character. You don't need to affirm the way you think about things. You need to put it off and let your whole mind be transformed and your whole life be transformed. There's nothing in your old life. There's nothing pre-salvation that is worth affirmation. Jesus did not come to affirm us. He came to rescue us. And everything about us is desperately in need of rescue. Even your moral behavior, even your good characteristics. I'm not talking about your flaws, I'm talking about the good things about you. They need to be rescued, they need to be redeemed, they need to be transformed. Jesus came for the glory of God, not for your affirmation. The bottom line is, Jesus didn't come for us. He came for God's glory. Now, why does that matter? Why is it so important that we understand this truth, as hard as it is, to understand that yes, God loves us. Yes, Jesus was sent to die so that we could be saved and our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have access to heaven. And understanding that was our benefit, our good, our affirmation, our dreams, our hopes, our joys are not the primary focus of why Jesus came. Jesus came to do that, but He came to do it for God's glory. Not for our good. Now, it's important that we understand, that begin to grasp that, is because that's what enables us to live for God's glory consistently. See, if we understand that I've been rescued, I've been redeemed, I've been forgiven, I've been washed in the blood, I've been adopted into the family of God so that I can demonstrate the glory of God, then that is what gives me consistency and persistence in my walk with God. My circumstances don't really matter anymore. I'm here to glorify God. He didn't come to make my life easy, so in the hardships of my life, I'm to glorify God. In that hard relationship, when the marriage isn't going easy, when I've got to choose between my friends and God's glory, what am I going to choose? See, if all I think is God wants me to be happy, God wants me to be encouraged, God wants me to have an easy life and a good life, and God's greatest glory is my joy. I've actually heard that come out of a preacher's mouth before. God's happiest when you're happy. Bull. God's happiest when you're holy. And sometimes being holy means you ain't happy. That's why we can stand before God and say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand the circumstances. But God, I'm here. I've been saved for your glory. So God, let your glory shine through me in the middle of this mess. That's why husbands, we can actually do what the Bible says husbands are supposed to do. Love our wife like Christ loved the church. See, sometimes our spouse doesn't deserve our love. Sometimes our spouse makes it very difficult to live sacrificially for them. Sometimes our husband isn't worthy of our respect. But see, when I'm living for the glory of God and the gospel is not about my happiness and not about my comfort, it doesn't matter how my spouse is acting to glorify God. My responsibility is to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It has nothing to do with how she's acting, has nothing to do with what she's doing. If I want to glorify God, my responsibility is to love her no matter what. That's why when Jesus was asked, is it okay to give a certificate of divorce for any reason in the world? Jesus said, no, that's not what God intended. God intended that it's one man with one woman till death alone do you part. But Moses allowed you to give her a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your heart. See, when we don't live for the glory of God, we think the gospel is all about our happiness. It's all about our comfort and him affirming who we are. Then when our things aren't going like we think they should go, then we think, well, God wants me to be happy, so I just need to find me another wife that's going to make me happy. You want to know how a man's supposed to treat his wife and love his wife? Read the book of Hosea. If you've never read the book of Hosea, I challenge you to read it, especially the first 5 chapters. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's irrelevant. You are to glorify God by the way you love your wife, and sometimes you glorify him the most when she's the hardest to love. Wife, you're to respect your husband. And you glorify God the most when you respect him when he's not being respectable. The glory of God is not about our ease. It's not about our comfort. It's not even about our happiness. It's about the glory of God. Look at what he says. Jesus begins to explain. And that's why I spent so much time on those aspects of it. Because look at what he says. But turning and seeing his disciples, in verse 33 says, he rebuked Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And he summoned the crowd and his disciples and said to them, and this is the kicker right here, if anyone, remember he's talking to his disciples and to the crowd, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That doesn't sound much like it's affirming who you are. It means every aspect of who I am, I've got to deny. If my life and my desires and my dreams and my hopes don't line up with the Word of God, if my feelings are contrary to the Word of God, then I'm to deny everything about what I feel. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Paul says we're to crucify ourselves daily. Means we're to die to ourselves. We're to take up that burden of walking for the glory of God in the difficult times of life. We're to take up that burden of living for Jesus no matter what. We're to take up that burden of being the example of God's grace and His mercy and His power and His strength and His glory no matter what our circumstances, no matter how difficult things are. See, it's when we live for the glory of God, it gives us persistency in our walk with God. I can continue. I can be faithful even when it's not fun because I'm living for the glory of God, not my good, not my comfort, not my ease, not my affirmation. I'm living for God. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. None of that of which is about us. Deny, take up, and follow. And then he goes on, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. That losing and saving, that means maintaining ownership. He says if you want to save your life, if you want to continue to be the owner of your life, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Eternally, you're lost. Eternally, you're outside the kingdom of God. Eternally, you cannot be my disciple because you're holding on to authority in your own life. He says, but if you, whoever loses his life, whoever gives up ownership, whoever surrenders their life, their soul to me, will save it. See, that's the crazy thing. To save it, you got to give it up. Hang on to it, you're going to lose it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You're not going to have anything to bargain with for God on Judgment Day. It's going to come down to one thing and one thing only. Who is in charge of your life? Who did you live for? That's all that matters. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? And then your life has to match up for it. Look at verse 38, and we're going to finish there. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Most of the time we just think, whoever's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of them before the angels who are in heaven. But he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words. So you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but not live by his word, and guess what? You're still lost. That's why when Peter said, you are the Christ, he was right. He identified Jesus correctly, but then he began to rebuke Jesus because Jesus wasn't acting like he wanted him to, and it wasn't focused on Peter and what Peter thought was the right thing to do. Jesus immediately called him Satan. So at the time, Peter was right about who Jesus was, but he was wrong in his theology. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, if you want to acknowledge who I am, and my words. That means if you're willing to go through life saying, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm going to pick and choose on the things that I do and the things that I'm base my life on, my relationship with him for. I'm going to do what the things I like, and the rest of it I'm going to question, did God really mean that? People do that all the time in church. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, doesn't matter how much you like what the Bible says. Doesn't matter how easy it comes for you to do what the Bible says. If we are living for the glory of God, then it says we are to deny ourselves and our lives are to match up with the Word of God. We're to live for His glory, not our good and our fun and our comfort. See, we can be ashamed of God in so many ways. We can be ashamed of His Word in so many ways. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe the Bible is true. But, you know, there's parts of it that talks about, you know, I was born this way and surely God doesn't mean this. I've always thought this way and this is what my mom and daddy taught me and surely God doesn't mean this. This is what we've always understood this to be, but so surely God doesn't mean this. I really don't like that. I really don't want to do that. I really don't like those people. Surely God doesn't mean that. See, you can be ashamed of the Word of God. You know how you're ashamed of the Word of God? By not putting it in practice in your life. So he says, whoever's ashamed of me and my Word, I'll be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. See, that's why it's so important that we understand this hard truth, but a fundamental truth. The gospel is not about you. Jesus didn't come for you. Jesus didn't die for you. He died for God's glory. He came for God's glory. He lived for God's glory. Now you are the benefactor of that. He came to provide a way of salvation, the only way of salvation. And if you will surrender your heart and your life to Him, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, then you will be saved. But He did it for His glory and then offered it to all who will believe. And your salvation is for God's glory. Not for your comfort, not to affirm you, not to even affirm your goodness. But to transform your whole entire life and your whole entire being. Lay your whole life on the altar for Jesus. Be a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And when we understand that, the gospel is not centered around us. The gospel is centered around God. And our lives as the saved are not centered around us. It's about God. Then we can live for His glory when things get hard. We can live for His glory when we've got to make choices that aren't comfortable. When we think something's going to be fun, but yet the Bible tells us it's not going to help us glorify God, then we weigh that, yeah, this may be legal, this may be okay, it may not be damaging, but does it help me glorify God? If it doesn't help me glorify God, then I'm not going to do it because my whole life is revolved around glorifying God. Paul says everything. Everything is permissible for me. I am saved. My life is secure. My eternity is secure. And everything is permissible for me. I can do anything I want and not damage my salvation. But he said, I'm living for the glory of God. And I'm going to choose those things that are profitable because not everything that I can do is profitable. I'm going to choose those things that help me glorify God in my life. I'm going to choose those things that help me share the gospel of God. I'm going to choose those things that help me share the witness of who God is with my friends. Instead of going along with what they're doing, instead of doing what the world says is okay, and I choose to glorify God. That's the only way we can make those hard decisions. That's the only way we can live through a marriage that's difficult, through relationships that are... That's the only way you can stay sexually pure, teenagers. Because the whole world says that sex is just a physical act. It don't mean nothing. And the Bible says you are to be pure, to save yourself or your spouse. The only way you can live up to that type of temptation is to live your life saying, I'm not here for the feel good. I'm not here for what my heart says do. I'm not here for how I feel. I'm here for the glory of God. And the only way I can glorify God is to stay pure. See, that's how we live a life that glorifies God. But we have bought into this in the church that the gospel is all about you. It's not. It's a demonstration of God's glory and His grace. But it was bought and it was purchased so that He could make it available to all of us, so that we could live a life that glorifies Him. We could live a life that matters for eternity. So I'm asking you today, have you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus? Or have you simply acknowledged that He is the Messiah, but yet you're going to keep ownership of your life? Then you're acting just like Satan. You're acting just like Peter. Jesus said, if you acknowledge who I am, surrender your heart to me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, then you will be saved. Church, have we made the gospel about us? Man, the only way we can live for the glory of God, the only way we can let the glory of God shine through us is that we live faithfully, consistently, persistently under the authority of God's Word and live for His glory, not our comfort, not our joy, not our happiness. All of that will come when we're sold out for the glory of God. Let's not make the gospel about us. Let's not make the gospel about people. That's why there are people that think they can be saved and live any way they want to, because it's all about them. And they're going to be surprised. I just pray that we're not part of those being surprised on the day of judgment when Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Let's live for God's glory. See what God will do. Let's stand.